Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Romans chapter 12 as we continue in this brand new series that we started this morning entitled The Christian Covenant. David Egner with Our Daily Bread writes this. He said, "Church can be a great place to get caught up on the latest football games, golf scores, family news, health concerns, or just to visit with friends. A cup of coffee together, a warm handshake, a friendly pat on the back, are all a part of the social interaction that we need as human beings. All of this is good, but New Testament fellowship goes much deeper than mere socializing when we get together at church. It takes place when we consider how we can lift up, build up, and brighten up our brothers and sisters in Christ." As we started looking at this Christian covenant found in Romans chapter 12, we saw this morning that the basis of that Christian covenant is love. And it's not just love because, you know, you listen to people in the world talk and they throw that term around pretty loosey-goosey and it's easy for them to use. When we talk about love, we're not just talking about affection. We are talking about the agape love of Christ. We are talking about a love that a lost person can't know because God is love. And for God being love, God has to come in and indwell us so that we can experience that love firsthand, and therefore we have that well to dip out of to share the agape love with others. The second part of this series, the basis was this morning, tonight begins the Beatitudes of Covenant Keepers. The Beatitudes of Covenant Keepers. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says this, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." There's some great mini sermons that are tucked away in these verses of Scripture, and there's no way we're going to get through all of these tonight because it goes through a number of verses heading into verse 21. But let's start out with the first B. And the first B that we are given here is that we are supposed to be a good worker. We are supposed to be a good worker. Three things are mentioned here that really go together. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's define a couple of words. First of all, the word slothful. Put bluntly, lazy, sluggish, and slow. There is no lack of the lazy, sluggish, and slow, is there? I mean, just think about who you work around and who you're with on a daily basis. And there are plenty of individuals that would fit that category. The other word we want to define is fervent because it is the polar opposite of slothful, and it means boiling hot. These are the ones that you just can't hold them down. You can't contain them. They are hot. When you give them a project, they're hot on it. You don't have to follow up with them. They're on it. And so the Bible talks about us not being slothful in business, serving in spirit, or fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. British theologian Charles Cranfield wrote this many years ago. He said, "Paul is warning us against that attitude which seeks to get by with as little work and inconvenience as possible, which shrinks from dust and heat and resents the necessity for any exertion as a burden and imposition. Whatever is worth doing, Christian, is valuable enough. It is worth us doing with enthusiasm and with care, to do it hot and to do it well." And the business that's being talked about here in Romans chapter 12, it's not just Christian service. It's not like pastoring and evangelists and missionaries and things like that. You say, well, yeah, we expect that out of them. Well, listen, how many of you are a worker? Even our retirees, you're workers, right? All right, God expects you to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. He wants you hot, not lazy, sluggish, and just kind of moping along. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Notice what it says here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. And I tell you what, we in our world today, we desperately, desperately need somehow to have a work ethic reinstilled in people. I don't know how you do that, but I can tell you this, Christian, you and I ought to be the epitome of the best work ethic around. You agree? Nobody should have to be behind us, pushing us and encouraging us and telling, come on, you got to get this done. We got to hurry. Get your work done, all that kind of stuff. Nobody should ever have to push you and I as a believer. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes, Solomon has this to say. He says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your strength. Pour yourself into it. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Now, we know what Ephesians chapter 5 talks about. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The first part of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. When you stop and you think about where you're going to go to work at tomorrow, do you realize who you really work for? It's not that company that puts their name at the bottom of signs a paycheck for you, and they got their name up in the heading. That's really not who we're supposed to be working for. We are supposed to be working for the Lord. Wouldn't that change our productivity? Wouldn't that change our work attitude? Wouldn't that change everything about what we do? People go, "Oh, it's Monday. Ugh. Boy, we're looking forward to Friday, aren't we? Because, oh, we're done, and we can just say bye-bye to that place. Don't you call me for nothing." It's like, well, wait a minute. We're excited about Friday. Why can't we be excited about Monday? You're not going to work for that business. You're going to work for the Lord. That's who we're working for. And if we remind ourselves of that constantly, and we remind ourselves how we're supposed to work at that place, it's supposed to be for the honor and glory of the Lord. Remember in the New Testament and the Gospels, you remember that story about Mary and Martha? And Martha, they've come to the house, and Martha's busy in the kitchen trying to make this dinner. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And Martha comes in just all upset and flustered and everything else. And I just picture this lady. I picture her with a grandmotherly type apron on, and flour all over the place, and it's on her nose, and it's on her cheeks, and her hair is falling out of its bun, and it's going all askew, and sweat droplets are all over her face, and she's had all she can take. "Lord, don't you care that I'm in here slaving like a dog to fix your meal? Get my sister in here. Tell her it's time to help." You know that the Lord never chewed on Martha for the work she was doing. He just simply said that she was concerned about something that wasn't the most important. And the most important was what Mary was doing. She had the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. But what Martha was doing, let's not be too harsh on this poor lady. This was a servant. This was a lady. I'll tell you what, any one of us would have wanted to have gone into Martha's kitchen and ate her food. Because that's a lady who knew how to cook. This is a lady that when you came over, she didn't slap some bologna on some slices of bread and say, "Here you go." This is a lady, she went out and killed the fatted calf. This is a woman that put on a spread. I mean, any of us, we would have thought it was a Thanksgiving dinner probably. This is the kind of a worker she was. The Lord doesn't say anything about her work ethic, because her work ethic was good. So we got to remind ourselves, what's our attitude like when we go to work? And how do we work? Do we do just enough to get by? Do we judge a particular job as not that important, so any old way will do? Are we half-hearted as we do it? Is that the kind of work ethic we have? Our beatitudes as a believer ought to be different than the beatitudes of the lost world. When we go into work, our employer ought to be able to say, "This is the best worker I've ever had. I wish I could reproduce this individual. I wish I had 12 of this person. I can trust them. They're dependable. They work the whole time that they're here. They have the best attitude. And they give of their best." That's what every one of us has got to strive to be like. The basis of this covenant does not just affect how we live among our brothers and sisters in Christ. It affects how we live in front of the lost world, how we function among lost people. What a testimony it is if you and I as believers in Christ will work hard. Here's the next thing, back to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 12. And by the way, we're only going to get in these 2 points tonight. We got a fellowship. We don't want the ice cream to melt, right? We don't want the icing on the cake to get all droopy and everything. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Now, don't get too excited. I still got a couple pages of notes, just saying. But Romans chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. When I first started studying this, and I saw that this is like a Christian covenant, I saw these things almost as separate. And I was thinking of going through this and not doing it a verse as a whole, but taking the verse apart, that they were actually separate. And I don't think that as much when I'm reading this. Verse 12 kind of describes life. And you know what? Life happens to all of us. Think about your marriage vows and how what you said when you took those vows. You said for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And you say, well, yeah, I sure like the better, richer health. But that worse, poorer sickness, now that's a little different. But we are supposed to take the positives and the negatives equally because that's life. And it's going to happen. For our young people that are sitting here, and you've got these grand and glorious ideas of what marriage is going to be like someday. Oh, it's just, I'm going to have this romantic thing, and we're going to be on horseback across the beach, and the wind will be blowing in our hair, and oh, we're just going to gallop off into the sunset. Oh, it's going to be glorious. Well, maybe for a few minutes, but it's not going to stay that way. Life is going to happen. And you know what? That's okay. That's exactly what we ought to expect, is for life to happen. The pendulum of life is going to swing to both extremes, the better, the worse, the richer, poor, the sickness and the health. Those are the extremes. So you think about a pendulum swinging, those are the extremes. Life is everything in the middle. How often are you going to hit the extremes? Not that often. The better, worse kind of thing? Well, today's better and tomorrow's worse, and then you have another day that's even better than this day. So, oh, pendulum went a little higher. Everything in the middle. That's life. And it's going to happen. I want to look at these things that are mentioned here in Romans 12 a little bit backwards, if we could. I want to start with the last thing that's mentioned here, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. Verse 12 is a picture of life, all right? So continuing instant in prayer. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, and this is at the end of the armor that the Bible tells us we as believers in Christ are supposed to put on. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And here the Bible tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Continuing instant in prayer. You know, I think perhaps our greatest failure in our Christian life is in regards to this thing right here, prayer. That's probably, if we were honest, we would have to say that that's the area that we fail in the most, and it's our biggest regret. We wait till problems hit and then decide to develop a prayer life. Instead, we're supposed to have a devoted prayer life before the problems hit. It's something that we are supposed to cultivate. It's something that we are supposed to grow in. I tell you, the person that has taught me more about prayer than anybody else has been my wife. That is a prayer warrior. That is an individual that, I mean, she has got a prayer journal, and that is something that she is into on a regular basis. The day starts out in prayer, and it goes on throughout the day. And she is the one that has taught me, and I'm honestly still learning. I never understand how in the world she don't get worked up about stuff. I do. But she just as calm as she can be about things. I'm like, and it irritates me. It honestly does. I think she's out in the back doing something, so I can say that. It irritates me because she's so calm. And I was like, get frustrated with me. What good would that do? It'd make me feel better. Why? Why would two people being upset make you feel better? I said, well, why aren't you upset? She says, because you got to pray about it. You know, you just kind of, you got nothing to say. You got to walk away on that. But I'm telling you what, she practices what she preaches on that. That is a prayer warrior. What's our prayer life supposed to look like? Turn to Romans chapter 13. Paul gives a great illustration. When the Bible tells us that we are supposed to pray without ceasing, we are to pray continually, worry about nothing, pray about everything. The same wording is used of something that is pretty obvious in Scripture. I mean, it's not something that needs a lot of explanation. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In verse 6, we are told, for this cause pay ye tribute, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. The Roman tax collector was somebody who attended continually to collecting taxes. They never gave up. Kind of like living in our country, isn't it? You go to a store, you saw the item on the shelf. Is that what the item costs? Oh, no. The tax collector showed up. You don't believe it? Look at the bottom of your receipt. And right there is where the tax collector was at. You get your paycheck. Take a look at the paycheck stub. There's federal, there's state, and there's local. The tax collector showed up, and you didn't get all that you could have had coming to you. The tax collector got it. Come April the 15th of each year, the tax collector is there once again to make sure that if you missed out on anything throughout the year, well, let's catch you up. Wouldn't want you to miss out paying any taxes. You die and you leave an inheritance of some sort. Iowa, Kentucky, Maryland, Nebraska, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania all want inheritance tax. 10 other states want an estate tax. Tax collectors are relentless. And our prayer life is supposed to be the same way. Isn't that amazing? Our prayer life is compared to the persistence of the Roman tax collector. We can't give up praying, continuing instant in prayer. Now, let's look at this next thing. Romans chapter 12 says, holding up under tribulation. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Holding up under tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Doesn't just say your persecutions and tribulations that come into everybody's life. Remember, this is life. We're all going to have them. It says those who endure. The word means to hold up under. Now, the word tribulation is an interesting word. It literally means to be squeezed. Have you ever felt like life has just about squeezed everything out of you there is to squeeze? It's the word is used for stomping on grapes And so you think about a big vat of grapes and climbing into that vat of grapes. You got your pants pulled up to your knees and tromp, 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 tromp. And juice being squirted out all over the place. And we get done with some days and don't you feel like somebody's tromped on you like a vat full of grapes? That's life. That's life. You say, oh, boo-hoo, woe is me. No woe is you. Don't boo-hoo. It's life. Happens to everybody. Hang on to that for a minute. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Romans tells us persistent in prayer, holding up under tribulation, and then it tells us rejoicing in hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What is our hope, Christian? We sing the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. We know that Jesus Christ is our hope. Certainly we can rejoice in Christ. We know that His blood, our salvation through His blood, is our hope. But the Bible talks about something else in the book of Titus. It talks about the soon appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our hope. Put all this together. Put all of this together. When we are told to be patient in tribulation, it doesn't mean that we grit our teeth and hold on the best that we can by sheer willpower and determination. It doesn't mean that we put on some stupid grin on our face going, I don't mind these problems. And everybody's going, you're phony as phony can be. Here's what it means. First of all, we rely on prayer. The tribulation in that verse, go back to it. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Tribulation's in the middle. It's a tribulation sandwich. What's the bread? The bread is rejoicing and prayer. You say, that sounds like an awful sandwich. Can we have something different for the meat? I don't want the tribulation. Duff! That's life. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to the kids. They go to school. They have issues with friends and things like that. It's going to happen to kids. It's going to happen to teenagers. It's going to happen to young adults. It's going to happen to old adults. It's life. How do you get through it? Rely on prayer. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. We take the trial, the tribulation to the Lord. We take our burden to the Lord and we leave it there. We go to the one who has answers. And then we rest in the promise. We rest in the promise that the Lord is our hope. He is our anchor. There is the promise that Jesus could return at any minute and rescue us from a trial. You know, we worry about tomorrow. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through tomorrow. Why worry about it? And listen, it's easy to preach. I'm not suggesting for one second it's easy for me to live. All right? I'm with you on this. I worry about tomorrow. The Lord says don't do that, but I do it. You do it. Some of you do it. Others of you don't, and you really irritate us because we want you to feel what we feel. But you're the one that's in the right, Christian, that's not worrying. Because before tomorrow ever comes, Jesus could come back and take us home. And all that stuff we worried about, we may never even go through it. And you wake up in the morning, you go, He didn't come back. I guess I'm going through it. Well, that's okay. There is the promise that if the trial kills us, we'll be absent from the body and in the presence of the Lord. And what doesn't kill us just makes us stronger. I mean, I know that's a lyric in a country western song. You can't take a lot of theology from country and western songs, but isn't that true? If it didn't kill us, it made us stronger. And if it did kill us, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So what is the worst thing that trial, that tribulation could do to you? Oh, I could die. I said, what's the worst thing that could happen? Well, I can live through it. You're not living through it alone. Rely on the Lord. Rest in His promises. And that's just a part of our life. Now, that kind of a Christian going about the job where we are supposed to be fervent in spirit, not slothful in business, serving the Lord, that kind of Christian walking in life, what kind of a testimony do you suppose that is to everybody else that's around you? Wouldn't that be pretty amazing? And they're going to wonder, why are you so weird? Why don't you do what everybody else is doing? Why aren't you believing what the front page of the National Enquirer is saying, you know, that asteroids and meteors are going to destroy the planet and all these kinds of things? Why are you not upset? Because I rely on prayer and I rest in the promises and I know the Lord's going to pull me through one way or the other. Christian, do you have that confidence? These are the Beatitudes that come out of the basis of this covenant. The love of God. Tonight, if you're here and you think, that is one goofy preacher, I don't understand what in the world he's talking about. And you say, I don't know Christ. I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. Well, that's why you're not understanding this. That's why you're not getting this. You've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ first. You say, well, I've gone to church all my life. Well, that don't get you into heaven. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than me putting on a greasy set of coveralls and putting wrenches in my hands makes me a mechanic. Just makes you a poser. You got to be born again. There's got to come a point in time in your life where you say, I can't do a thing to save myself. I need Jesus. I need what He provided for me at Calvary's cross. I need His payment of His blood for my sins. I need the power of His resurrection to make me alive in Christ. That's my only hope. Lost person, you need to be saved tonight. Oh, I'll put it off till next week, next month, maybe tomorrow. You don't know that any of that will come. What you have is this moment. What will you do with Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the tremendous love that you have for us. And Lord, as we go through life and we put the terms of this covenant into practice, it's going to make an effect, a difference where we work, as we work with a Christian attitude and spirit. It's going to make a difference in how people see us going through the trials of life that are common to man. And so, Lord, help us, whatever is going on in our life tonight, to surrender it to you, that we might respond in a godly way. Tonight, if there is one here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, we pray that tonight they would come to know you as Savior, that we might have the privilege to open God's Word with them and introduce them to the Savior. For it's in His name we pray.